Take your Bible if you've got it, and let's turn together to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 through 14. Our sermon text will focus on verses 9 through 14. These are the words of God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow together before you, preparing to receive the meal of your word, Lord, we ask you to prepare our hearts and minds to receive it. And we ask that you would work within us by your Spirit so that these words would not fall upon us and bear no fruit, but that they would help us to bear fruit for your glory. Bind us closer together as a body of Christ. Help us to encourage one another and strengthen one another even more as we see the day of Christ approaching. And Lord, we ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, today is Trail Life Sunday, and so I wanted to take as my sermon text this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, because the motto of Trail Life is walk worthy. And it really forms kind of the central idea of everything that we do, everything the organization does, is teaching boys to walk worthy. And so I thought it'd be good for us to take a minute this morning and meditate on what it means to walk worthy. What does that mean? Well, when Trail Life began 10 years ago, celebrating its 10-year anniversary, actually last year, I think it's 11 years now, but it began as an alternative organization for families who believed that, really, that boys and girls are different. And particularly, the organization exists to help boys grow into godly men. Trail Life believes that male leadership is biblically mandatory to help boys become godly men. And so the organization, though, it is centered on Christ. It is centered on Christ. It's not an add-on merit badge of sorts. But every time we meet, we look to the scriptures, and everything that we do is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is central to becoming a man. No boy will ever truly become a man without Christ as the center of his life. The Apostle Paul said that when he became a man, he put away childish things. What are the childish things? Well, everything that kept him from following Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, if it distracted him from that, he counted it as childish and he put it away. And he only did that because of the influence of Jesus in his life. Trail Life's motto, walk worthy, taken from Colossians 1:10, and it challenges us as Christians and as members of Trail Life to keep the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of our lives. And it doesn't just give us that challenge, but it shows us why we do that and how we do it. Why we walk worthy of Christ and how we walk worthy of Christ. So the will of God for us must focus our bodies, it focuses our minds, it focuses our hearts, and it focuses our mouths. On this point, Christian folk are called to live a life which pleases Christ. This is done in the power of the Spirit with body, mind, heart, and mouth. And so the first thing that we notice from the text is that a worthy life is living to please Christ. Notice with me, if you would, what Paul wrote in verse 10. We'll bounce around a little bit. But notice he says there, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And the first thing that we notice then is, what is a worthy life? I know that I have an idea of something being worthwhile. You exchange money to purchase things. And so when you do that on a daily basis, when you go and you pay $300 for a few days of groceries, you are saying, it's worth this to me to feed my family until Wednesday or whenever. And so what Paul is teaching us here is that a worthy life is pleasing Christ. What is it? Why does he use the idea of walking? What is he describing there? Well, walking describes a habit of life. Think about this for a second. If you lived in Paul's day in the first century here, how did you get places? Well, more than likely, unless you were wealthy enough to own camels or donkeys, you walked everywhere you went. We've been going through Matthew's gospel. How did Jesus get where he was going? He walked. Everywhere he went, he walked. This was the habit of life. This is how you got places. 99% probably of Jesus' ministry was walked, and the other 1% was on a donkey or in a boat. And I think the disciples definitely preferred not to go back in the boat. This echoes Ephesians 4:1, which is the sister letter to Colossians, where Paul wrote there, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner, listen to this, worthy of God. Now, in modern evangelical churches, that's not something that we often talk about. Well, I'm not supposed to think of earning anything from the Lord or being worthwhile to the Lord or living in such a way as to get something from Him. But certainly this forms a central idea of Paul's theology. Over and over, he encourages the churches to do what? Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of God. Well, how do I do that? What does it mean? What does it look like? Well, in simple terms, it means this, that in all I do, I am seeking to please Christ. I want Him to be pleased with me. That's what the worthy life looks like. It is a transformed ambition, do you see? Think about Paul. Before he was converted to Christ, what was he doing? He thought he was living in a way that pleased God by persecuting the Christians from door to door. And then all of that changed. His ambition changed and he wanted to please Christ. It focuses. We're not generic religious people. I want to please God. No, you're transformed and you want to please Jesus, the King who sits at the right hand of the Father. When I was When I was a young boy, I used to go in the backyard. I would imagine myself playing for a professional sports team, a baseball team, and I would imagine that it was the bottom of the ninth, and there were two runners on, and we were down by three runs, and I had two strikes, and I would throw the ball in the air, waiting for the crowd to erupt in praise, and I would swing and miss, and I was traded that season to another team. But the next year, I threw the ball in the air, same situation. I don't know how I always wound up in the same situation, but it's in the Lord's providence that I was in the bottom of the ninth hitting. And I would swing, and that time I connected. And all those people that traded me and talked bad about me felt regret for that moment, bad decision. But you think about that. I think a lot of boys, you think about doing those things and the crowd going wild for you. Well, when you put away the childish things, what happens is now I live for the pleasure of Christ. Every moment of every day, I want Him to be pleased with me. What makes this a Christian ambition? To walk in a way that is pleasing to Christ. Well, first of all, we have to see what produces it. As young men, you think you want to flex your muscles and you want to brag about what your ability is. As women, we do this as well. I want to be known for how wise and smart and able I am. I don't need anybody to help me. I'm an independent individual. Look at how smart I am. Look at my ACT score, proves it. But the second thing that we notice about the text, what it teaches us is that a worthy life is produced by God's Spirit. A worthy life is produced by the Spirit of God working in and through you. Notice what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Notice that Paul, first of all, he's writing to Christian people. He's not writing to pagans. He's not going out into the streets and saying, now you need to live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. And here's the list of our moral and ethical requirements. That's not what he's doing. The first thing that he notices is that these are people who have been worked upon by the Spirit of God. Where do we see that? Notice what he says in the very beginning in verse 3. Verse 4, notice what he says. Since we have heard of what? Your faith in Christ Jesus. Verses 5 and 6, notice what he says this. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. So what's happened to these people? Someone has proclaimed the gospel to them and they have believed it. They're Christian folk. Verse 4, notice what he says about them. They love the saints. Their love has been transformed. They love being with the body of Christ more than they love being in the world. They love the fellowship of the saints. So these are a transformed people. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. How are they enabled to walk a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in part because he prays for them. I think this is a good challenge for us. Are we praying? Are we praying for one another? You pray for these boys, for the children in our congregation, the young ladies, that God would enable them to live a worthy life. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prays for us. Even right now, as our great intercessor seated at the Father's right hand, what is he doing? He is praying for his people. And what's he praying for you? You ever wonder? Is he just repeating my prayer requests to the Father? Is he kind of like the megaphone that really gets them there? And he's praying for you that you would live a walk, a life that is worthy, that you would be enabled to please him in all things. But we notice as well that they are a people who are filled with the knowledge of God's will. They are filled with the knowledge of God's will, according to verse 9. And we ought not to overlook this. Now, remember that Proverbs 1:7 teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is such a foundational verse for us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's foundational because we know that we never know anything else truly until we know it in Christ. It's like suddenly when I'm in Christ, I can see the world as it really is. And Paul is praying for this people that they will be, by the Spirit of God, filled with the knowledge of the will of God. In other words, their lives are transformed by the Spirit so they know how to walk with the Lord. They can consume His Word and understand it. You know, sometimes I think in the broader church today, we often talk down about doctrine. Lots of churches will say, I don't want to talk about the details of who Jesus is. I've heard preachers say, I'm not gonna preach on the doctrine of election this morning. Y'all can go talk to your Sunday school teacher about that. In other words, I want to be kind of like your therapist. I want to help you feel better, and I want you to leave here thinking that Brian has really encouraged you. And that's all it is. And what happens is people leave the church and they're not filled with knowledge. What enables us to walk a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we please Him? By knowing Him. We're going to come back around to that in just a minute. But what you must understand is before you and I can ever hope to lead a life worthy of Jesus Christ, before we can ever please Him, the Spirit of God must be within us. I have to be in union with Christ. Remember, He is the vine. We're just the branches. But when we're connected to Him by grace through faith, what happens is His life flows through us. That resurrection life that He already enjoys, that glorified life that He already enjoys fully in the presence of the Father, flows in His people. That's why we're Christians. Little Christs. A worthy life is a life lived for the pleasure of Christ, and it is a life produced by God's Spirit. Thirdly, it is lived body, mind, heart, and mouth. A worthy life is lived body, mind, heart, and mouth. And this is the bulk of the text, verses 10 to 14. I broke it up in these different segments so that we could remember it a little bit. But remember, as we go through this, these are all evidences of the work of God's Spirit. They're all evidences of the work of God's Spirit. First, we live a worthy life in our bodies. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, there it is again. How do we live in a way, how do we use our bodies for God's glory, where we seek to bear fruit in every good work? And I think immediately we have to ask the question, well, what is a good work? What's a good work? How would you answer that question? What makes a work good? Well, very simply, a good work is anything that is in conformity to God's law. God's law defines for us what is good and what is evil. Psalm 119, verse 9, asks this question: how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The first evidence of a transformed life is a changed attitude about God's law.
My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times, according to Psalm 119, verse 20. And this is not just an external thing. So we're talking about using our bodies for God's glory. I use my strength. I use my mind. I use my sight for God's glory in every way. But it's also an internal thing. Remember Moses taught the Israelites that they needed to have their hearts circumcised. The external circumcision was meaningless if their hearts weren't circumcised and devoted to the Lord. So the first thing for us is that in every way I devote myself to the law of God, studying its precepts so that I might implement those in my life and family and community and world. Then I will please Christ. This is one of the hard things about being a parent. Teaching children obedience, and there are three requirements. Immediate, complete, and joyful. A grumbling obedience is not obedience. That's disobedience. And in the same way for us, if we obey the Lord in a grumbling way, that's the same as disobedience. We rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. And that's the internal part of it. That's the same. When we obey God grumpily, I don't want to do this, it's the same as disobeying Him. Secondly, with our minds, notice Paul says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Very simply, Christian people study. Christian people study. We live in a time when there's such an abundance of audio books, books on cassette, books on CD, probably some books on 8-track if you need that. There's literally no part of your life where you cannot be surrounded visibly, audibly by the Word of God. It can fill your life like no other time before us. You can travel to another country. You can be in the heart of China and listen to R.C. Sproul. And yet we also live in a time when perhaps there's greater ignorance of the Word of God than ever before. Our aim is to learn more about God. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God. And the transformed life, the man whose life is transformed, he pursues knowing God. Who is he? What is he? Well, he's a spirit. Well, what does that mean? He's infinite, eternal, and unchanging. How is God unchanging? I change all the time. How can he be above it all? In his being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and power. And Christians reject false knowledge. As you grow in your wisdom and knowledge of God, then you are able to watch TV and filter out lies from truth. Boy, we can't do that today. Thirdly, you walk in a way that is pleasing with your heart. Notice what Paul says there in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. What's he saying there? Well, God gives you strength. What strength for what? How does he strengthen me? To endure and to be patient with joy. Again, thinking about being a parent of children. One of the hard things to do is teach endurance. It's hard to teach endurance. Maybe you've been a coach at some point and you really struggle because you think, man, my team, they jog 50 yards at full speed and they're worn out. How can I improve it? I want them to be able to endure 100 yards at full sprint tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. Instead, you start out doing what? You run and you run and you run and you run and you gradually increase the distance. And so there are lots of times as parents that we watch our children struggle. And we teach them to call out to the Lord, depend on the Lord, and you can't do it for them. But what we trust is that that God, by His strength, will enable them to endure more and more and more and more. So that by the time they're adults, what? and the really hard things start to hit, they're not tempted to turn away. Their joy is not sucked out immediately by the hard things in life. The Spirit of God enables them to run and not grow weary, to give you joy in the seasons of life. Fourthly, with our mouths, verses 12 to 14, Paul spends a little time here. What do those who walk worthy of the Lord do? Well, they give thanks. Giving thanks to the Father for three things. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. In other words, what do godly people who walk worthy of the Lord do? Well, they're thankful people. You're thankful people. And in every moment, you're finding new reasons to give thanks to the Lord. But Paul gives you three major ones. One, He's qualified you for an inheritance. Before, remember, you're an orphan, as it were. You're born outside the kingdom of God. Your father is the devil. Your inheritance is what? It is corruption, it's damnation, it's hell, it's separation from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles you to God and purchases for you an inheritance. What will we inherit? Well, heaven and earth. Everything that belongs to Jesus will belong to His people. This is why we teach our children to care for creation. This is not just a blind thing. Enjoy it while you're here, but we teach them to care for creation because this is our inheritance. We thank Him for delivering us from the domain of darkness, literally the dominion. These are kingdom ideas that Paul is presenting here. When you're born under Satan's dominion. You are literally under the dominion of darkness. And it feels, doesn't it, like I'm doing my own thing, I'm living my own way, I determine my own ethics, I live to please myself. But what the Scriptures actually point out to you is while you are pursuing that, you're doing the will of your king who is the devil. But glory be to God, He transfers you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And for all this we give thanks. I want to give you just a couple of pieces, points of application here. One, Paul teaches us how to live a whole life shaped by pleasing Christ. And so the first thing that you go away from here thinking about is how do I please Christ? That's the focus. That is what gets me laser focused in life by the Spirit as I live in a way. I plan my day to please Christ. I interact with people in the supermarket to please Christ. All that I do has that as its aim. In trail life, this controls everything. Christ is the center. He's not an add-on. So I wanted to walk you through this idea. How do you build a fire to please Christ? You ever thought about that? How do I build a fire in a way that pleases Christ? I think it's an interesting experiment because immediately we think, Jesus doesn't care about the way I build a fire. Yes, He does. First of all, you build it faithfully. You trust in God's providence. The only reason that you and I can build a fire is because God created fire. And He gives us all of the resources and the elements that we need for it. If I can't start the fire, I don't throw the sticks and kick my feet and cry about it. I bow in submission. I didn't build the fire because it wasn't God's will for me to have a fire today. The fire is not my God. I build it safely. I ensure that when I build a fire, it preserves my life and the lives of others and their property because that's what God's law calls on me to do. I do it generously. When I build a fire, I don't hoard it to myself and say, "Get away! My fire. You didn't build it. You didn't help. You didn't pick up sticks.
I build the fire so that I might give warmth to other people. And I seek to help others learn to build their own fires. I build it resourcefully. I use fire in a way that cultivates creation rather than destroys it. I build it thankfully. Whether I start a fire or not, I give thanks to God for providing for me. That's first. You can apply that to every aspect of your life. Being a father, being a mother, driving to work, changing the oil. How do you do it in a way that pleases Christ? One more. God intends for this life to be modeled by parents for their children. Parents are a child's primary teacher. From the very beginning stages, God has entrusted these children to you to show them how to honor Christ. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Proverbs 22:6. Here's a promise, parents. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is older, he won't depart from it. As one author puts it, happy homes make a happy state, where all the members of all families, actuated by the principles of true piety, the whole land would be enjoying the blessings of a true reformation. God designed it this way. This is the aim of Trail Life and why it fits so well with the outreach of the church. What's the vision? To be fathers to the young men in our community who don't have that. That's the vision. Don't you hear so frequently, you watch the news and you say, what's the issue? There are no dads. Families disintegrated. And then we turn the TV off and we go to bed. You might say a little prayer about it, but how many people do you actually find who say, I'm going to do something about that? Few. We want to walk with fathers and be fathers to the young men in our community who don't have it. It's to stop expecting someone else to fix the problem and decide to be part of the solution. I love this quote by G.K. Chesterton. He has a book called What's Wrong with the World. He says this, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found hard and left untried." Christian folk are called to live a life which pleases Christ. This is done in the power of the Spirit with body, mind, heart, and mouth. It's God's will for each of you to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. We might put it this way. As you think about what your great King has done for you, you should be driven by the Spirit to honor Him with your body, your mind, your heart, and your mouth. You can never repay Him for what He's done for you. That isn't the motivation. The motivation is to revel in the free grace that God has given us in Christ by redeeming our souls from a certain hell. So our motto with Trail Life is walk worthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you that you and you alone give us, one, the desire to walk worthy of Christ and the ability. Help us to devote ourselves to these things, to growing in the knowledge of God, to loving you with our whole being, to thinking about our lives and whether or not we're conforming every detail of them to the righteous standard of your law. And give us, Lord, a great love for doing so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.